that, a little bit of that today. We're in Acts 22. Acts 22, going to be going through Acts 22, starting at verse 17. I'm not sure we'll get all the way through 30 today. We'll see where we go. But let's go ahead and pray before we look at this passage. Father God, I thank you so much for your love, for the way you work in our lives. Lord, you are always good, even if we don't see the goodness at the moment, at the time. But Lord, this morning, help us to dwell and look at what you have done and on your word. And this example, Lord, of truly one of your saints, not just because he was canonized by the Catholic Church, but Lord, because he belongs to you, because he was and is your child. And Lord, he followed you to the best that he possibly could. And Lord, what an awesome example Shaul, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is for us. Lord, you call us all to have that type of zeal towards following you. Lord, we know that each one of us has different places. Each one of us has different a different part to play in your will and in your purpose. But Lord, I pray we will be just as faithful to what you have for us as Paul was faithful to what you had for him. That we will be faithful in the small things, in the little things, in the details, just as we were talking about in the Torah portion this morning. Because Lord, you are a God who pays attention to the details. And so Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to trust you and to give you our whole heart, Lord. And Lord, we pray you will give us understanding of your word this morning by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, Paul is in the middle of telling his story. Last week, we talked about how Paul was given the opportunity to share with the people of Jerusalem, and when they heard him start to speak in Hebrew, they quieted down. But he was given the opportunity to share his testimony. Now, Paul, instead of getting upset that he was being arrested, well, first of all, beaten and then arrested, he talks to the Roman commander, first in Greek. The Roman commander finds out that he's not a crazy Egyptian assassin. He's not that guy. And then he allows Paul to address this crowd that has been gathered. Now, early on in this passage, it says all Jerusalem was stirred up. So there's a very good chance this was not a small crowd that had been gathered. And I love the way Paul looks at these opportunities. Rav Shaul looks at these opportunities as divinely given by God. I personally probably would be trying to get inside the barracks as quickly as possible and away from the crazy crowd, you know. But Paul says, no, this is a great opportunity to share my testimony. Whoa! And the whole crowd quiets down. As soon as he starts to speak to them in Hebrew, they're listening, and he begins to talk. And so today we're in the middle of his explanation. He tells about how he was on the road to Damascus, going after the followers of the way of the Nazarene, the believers, and how that light came and shone on him, and he was blinded, and he was taken into Damascus, and all of that. Now today he talks about how when he went back to Jerusalem, he went to the temple, and this is the part that we're coming in on the story here. And he says here, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So remember, he's telling this to the crowd. This is part of his testimony to the crowd. He's telling them about this. So we see here Paul talking about returning to Jerusalem and praying in the temple. It's exactly where he was just what he was just doing when this all happened. Back to the temple, back to Jerusalem. Now he's back in kind of the same situation. Only this is the first time when he came back to Jerusalem. And so he's praying in the temple, and it says he was in a trance. Ekstasis is the Greek word there. A displacement of the mind, bewilderment, ecstasy, to be amazed or amazement, astonishment, trance. All of these words have to do with that. And the idea I get here now, you know, sometimes we look for these experiences as proof of our relationship with God. We like to be, look at some of the words here, ecstasy. You know, we being in the presence of God feels good, doesn't it? But it's not necessarily the point that God's trying to make many times. And this is what we find in this situation. He's in a trance. He's in ecstasy. He's in God's presence, but God is trying to communicate to him. Now, I think sometimes I've experienced God's presence, and I know God has communicated to me in the past, but there's also sometimes that I start to experience God's presence, and I think that's the whole experience. I think that's it. I got into a trance. I got into ecstasy. Wow, God's presence is wonderful, and I don't listen to what he's actually telling me. So Paul goes into this trance, I can't say the word, thank you. It doesn't matter. You know what the word is. And I saw him, Yeshua, saying to me. Okay, so he sees Yeshua. And Yeshua says, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. For they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So Yeshua is giving him a message here. Yeshua is talking to him and telling him to get out of Jerusalem. See, lots of times I think that God shows up because I've been good. I've done the right thing or whatever, you know. So, God shows up and I feel good because, you know, I've been walking with the Lord today and all of a sudden I get to experience this wonderful experience with the Lord. You know, it has nothing. It never has anything to do with us. That's what we got to get through. It doesn't have anything to do with our behavior. It has to do with him. I'm not saying don't be good, don't be obedient. We need to be obedient, or we're not even going to hear his voice. But it's not about us feeling good. It's about God communicating with us. There's always a reason. If you're looking for God's presence just to have God's presence, not to have God. See, there's a difference, isn't there? I want God's presence so I feel good. That's not the right motivation. I should want to be in his presence because I love him, because he loves me. And Paul is in God's presence, seeking the Lord, worshiping him, and the Lord shows up. And the Lord gives him this message. Now, notice how Paul receives this message. He's surprised by it. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So Paul gives insight into his action against the followers of Yeshua in this. But notice, first of all, the surprise that's implied here. Paul is surprised. But Lord, why would they come after me? I've been doing all their work for the last few years. I've been imprisoning the followers of the way. I was standing there consenting to your martyr's death, Stephen's death. I don't understand. I've done all this work for them. Why would they come after me? That's exactly why they would come after him. Because he's now become one of the enemy. He's now become a believer from their standpoint. He's an enemy. And so, but Paul doesn't understand this. He's shocked by it. And I think there was an aspect within Shaul that believed that when he came to know the Lord, everyone would actually turn and become a believer as well. I think he did believe that. I think he believed that you know, that's one of the reasons I think he went back to Jerusalem, because he was going to share his testimony with his people. I went off to go kill the believers. I went off to go imprison them. This light came upon me, And Yeshua really is the Messiah. And he was going to go share that. And the Lord's like, no, they're not ready for your testimony right now. I have another task for you. I have another plan for you. And all of that time that Paul was away in Greece, and he was away in all of these cities, Macedonia, Greece, Asia, which is not Asia like China, but the Turkey area, all of these areas, all that time, Rav Shaul, Paul, was praying for an opportunity to come back to Jerusalem and share his testimony. He was praying for that opportunity. And that's exactly what he's doing right here. He's sharing his testimony. He finally got that opportunity after all these years. He finally got to come back and share. But look at what he says. He says, In every synagogue, he imprisoned and beat those who believed in Yeshua. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. We see that in Acts 7:58, where it said they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Shaul. Then he said to me, Jesus says to Rav Shaul at this point, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. If you look at Romans chapter 11, 12 through 15, it says, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This is Paul talking to the Romans. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So right here in Romans, you see that Paul he completely understood his ministry that God had given him. And that gets clarified even more in Antioch later on when Paul and Barnabas are fellowshipping with the believers at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit tells the believers in Antioch, set aside Paul and Barnabas because I have something for them. I have called them to a ministry. And that's when Paul's ministry actually started. It didn't start right here in Jerusalem. But this was God telling him right away. He was like, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. That's going to be your focus. I understand you want to focus on the Jews, but your focus is going to be on the Gentiles. And there's a reason for that. It's not just to make the Jews jealous. I know there are some that, I mean, as far as if I wasn't Jewish, I'd be kind of offended by that. You know, it's not his point here. He's not saying that it's just to make the Jews jealous. But he's saying this ministry that God has given to me is incredibly important to me. I totally am on board with it. However, I magnify it even more because if in the process of doing what God has called me to do, it can cause some of my flesh, some of my brothers to become jealous and desire Yeshua, that's awesome. And then he goes on to say, if they're being cast off, and they, by the way, were cast off by their unbelief, not by God's decision, their decision to not believe, but if they're being cast off meant blessing, what does it say here? If they're being cast away is reconciling the world, by their being cast away, the whole world is getting reconciled. What will their acceptance be when they accept him, but life from the dead? And I'm telling you this morning, over 2,000 years later, or about 2,000 years probably from when Paul maybe wrote this, a little bit more, I'm telling you, this time of acceptance is coming soon. We're getting closer and closer, and what does it say? What will it be? Life from the dead for the whole body. For the whole body. Sounds like revival to me. Sounds like revival to me. And I'll tell you what. I believe that there is going to be, and there already is, you're having it happen right now. It's almost like there has been this going out. You know how a wave goes? Out. Wrinkles. You know, you drop a pebble in the water and it goes out. Well, if that's a circular pool, what starts to happen? It starts to come back at some point, doesn't it? It goes out so far and it starts to come back. And it comes back to that center again. And that's exactly what I think we've seen happen with the gospel. It's gone out and it's starting to come back. And as it returns to that center, we're starting to see God's focus once again upon his people. But you know what's so cool about that? As he's focusing on his people, there's other people that are also getting focused on. And right now, it's the Muslim people. They're coming to know the Lord. Right now, Arab people all over the Middle East are coming in droves. And guess what? They're our cousins. We're related. But they're coming to the Lord. And when they come to the Lord, you see this effervescent, like I said, with Kalita, with my brother Paul, with these people. They get excited. Things happen, visions, all sorts of things happen as they're coming to the Lord. And it's bringing life already. And we're just talking about the cousins. Imagine when Israel starts to come to the Lord. It will be life from the dead. Life from the dead. I'm excited about that. And Paul was excited over 2,000 years ago. He was excited about his ministry because he had this understanding that God absolutely cares and loves every single person. Everyone. He is not willing that any should perish. He's not a respecter of persons, but he also understood the love of God. And God's love, once he starts loving you, he doesn't stop. We stop loving him sometimes, but he never gives up on us. He continues to pursue us, to pursue us, to pursue us, to pursue us, until we have to make a choice. Either we completely reject him, which is just plain stupid, or we give up. We surrender, which is the best thing we could possibly do when it comes to God. We give in to him, and we finally receive that love. You know, once you receive that love, you get peace, you get joy, you get everything you ever wanted. Everything. There's a lot of things that don't even matter anymore once you receive his love. You don't even want him anymore because you got him. And I'm not just talking about salvation. That's just the beginning. Sometimes we believe that he died for us, and yes, you're saved, but you still are holding on to, we hold on to these other things, and we don't fully believe that he really loves us, and we don't fully surrender to him in trusting him, and we hold on to things of this world still. And not just things, we hold on to people, we hold on to our flesh, we hold on to behaviors that we somehow think will please us, we hold on to fear, we hold on to worry because we're more comfortable in that than actually trusting God. We even hold on to sickness sometimes because we get people to say, oh, poor you. We hold on to welfare. We hold on to, you know, all of these different things. Now, some of us may need it. That's okay. I'm not saying that none of these things never have a place. But we need to release them all to the Lord. You know, if it's God's will for us to be sick, then we can still have peace and joy and contentment in that sickness. But if you don't have peace and joy and contentment in that sickness, then it's not his will for you. Yes, there are some cases where it is God's will. Paul prayed for something to go away, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We don't know if that was a sickness or what it was. Some people have said it's all different sorts of things. But we're assuming that it's some type of malady that he said, God, please take this away. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Even as you go through it, I will be with you. And then what did Paul say? I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. But if you're not, then that needs to be released to the Lord, whatever it is. Because if there's not that contentment, we're not where we need to be with the Lord. If there's not that peace, we are not where we need to be with Him. Because that's His gift to us. So that means I'm not receiving that. What does He say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Messiah Yeshua. So Paul says here in Romans, he explains, he gives us understanding. I believe he is getting an inspiration from the Holy Spirit of God's plan. God's plan to take the message to all the nations and God's plan to restore His people as well. But listen to the response. The second time he comes to share his testimony in Jerusalem, it's very much like the first. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air. We'll get to what happened in a second. So as they do all this, actually I'm not sure we will today, but as they do all this, the commander then responds. Paul's taken in into the barracks. And we'll deal with what happens next week. But their response to this word. What word did Paul say that got them so upset? Gentiles. That was the word. Gentiles. That's what got them so angry. It says, then as and they listened to him until this word. Now, as you look at this, why would Gentiles get this crowd so angry? Well, you could say, well, because of their religious, they didn't want to be defiled. There were Pharisees, blah, blah, blah. Lots of different things. But I'll give you one word that I believe it was. Prejudice. I don't think this had anything to do with staying ritually pure. I don't think it had any. I think what it had to do with is what happens in the heart of man when we stop listening to the Lord and when we reject His word and what He says and we follow after our own inclination, our own desire. And it doesn't matter whether this is a Jew towards a Gentile towards a Jew, a white person towards a black person towards a white person, an American towards an Arab person. It doesn't matter where you find prejudice, it has the same root. First of all, it is sin. Secondly, it is a lack of knowledge. Ignorant. Stupidity regarding who God is and who we are as humans. It's just a lack of knowledge there. And there is no place for prejudice at all ever in the believer's life or in the believer's heart. Any type of prejudice. There is no place for it. I'm not saying there's no place. We should hate sin, but we do not hate the sinner. We do not hate other people. Ever. And I'm talking about, you know, hating homosexuals or any of those types of things. You know, that's one of the big things today that we see in the church. Yes, there is a concerted effort to try to bring sin into the church today, and we should oppose that. But we do not hate the people. We love them and we pray for them. And there's never a place for prejudice based on the color of somebody's skin, or based on their culture, or based on any of those things. There's never a place for that. There is no justification for it. And if it's in our lives and in our hearts, I'll tell you, that's a major issue between us and God. And it blocks our being able to talk to Him and hear from Him. It did with them. They didn't even want to hear the rest of the testimony after He said the word Gentiles. It blocked what God, whatever the Holy Spirit was doing there, just got quenched by their prejudice. Talk about some false beliefs that lead to prejudice. A false belief that leads to prejudice starts with ourselves, actually. It's we have no significance. Now, if you feel like you are insignificant, you will seek significance by making other people feel insignificant, whatever they are and whoever they are. Position and purpose are vitally important. That's actually a false belief that can lead to prejudice. Position and purpose by themselves, apart from God, are vitally important. So what do? When we think that we're always seeking position, we're always seeking the praise of men, we're always seeking a purpose. There's people out there seeking purpose right now without God. They're always seeking that. That's why do you think thousands upon thousands of youth joined the Hitler Youth in 1939-40, whenever it was? Why do you think they did that? They were seeking purpose in their life. They were seeking position. They were seeking an identity. It was the wrong one, but that's what Hitler appealed to. And in the process of doing that, they were also seeking significance. But here's the other aspect. What false beliefs lead to prejudice? We are insecure in our identity and always seeking affirmation. Being insecure in your own identity and always seeking affirmation leads to prejudice. Because you want people to build you up, and in the process, you tear others down. Because somehow, that makes you feel better. That makes us feel better. I'm not just picking on you people. I'm saying that about myself too. When any type of prejudice. We think we can find our identity in things besides God. We think there is some type of identity out there besides God. And finally, if there are people inferior to us, then we are somehow more significant. All these are false beliefs that contribute to prejudice. There's others as well. But it starts really in here with an insecurity. And then we feel we have to protect ourselves. And we seek significance apart from God. Now, I used to believe, I remember in my 20s, I believed that I was pretty much without prejudice. And there was some truth in the sense that I was not prejudiced towards black people. I was not prejudiced towards Hispanic people. I was not prejudiced towards most people. And not based on their color of skin. But then God brought an Arab into my life. Now, here's the deal with prejudice. Prejudice has to do with insecurity. Insecurity and fear are linked like this. Prejudice actually has to do with fear. ignorance and fear. So what I had to address in my life is that I was fearful of Arab people. I was fearful of Muslims, which led to me saying bad things about them, talking about them, because I saw them as my enemy. I knew there were Muslims that wanted to kill me, so I should fight back, right? I should defend myself. I should protect myself. I remember walking into a class, a math class that I didn't really want to be at because I hated math, and seeing an Arab guy sitting there. And I was compelled to sit right behind him. That's what I felt God saying. Sit behind him. Oh, come on, really? I have a kippah on. I have tzitzit at the time. I'm clearly a Jew. And you want me to sit behind the Arab guy? Okay. Middle of the class, I'm having problems with the subject. There's a lot of other people I could talk to. Ask the Arab guy for help. What? The Arab guy? Why? Why do I have to ask him for help? Just ask him for help. Okay. See, remember what Jesus did at the well? You remember that? What did he do first? Can I have some water? He asked the Samaritan woman for help. This is key. This is key when God is leading us. Be vulnerable. I needed help. So then Paul had to make a decision. That's his name today. Paul had to make a decision whether he was going to help me or not. I could say Abdul. That was his real name. Nobody has any clue because there's so many Abduls. You guys all know him, but you know, you won't tell, so that's good. Anyways, what? Yeah, I know, but it's okay. So don't record it. Anyways, going on. So he had to make a decision what he was going to do. Do I help the Jewish guy or not? He chose to help me. Then all of a sudden we have a computer class. Paul has a problem. He asked me for help because I know computers better. We strike up a friendship. That friendship leads to us going to lunch together, him coming over to my parents' house. Finally, after 3 months, he's ready to go to the Messianic Jewish congregation because he's curious. The point that I'm trying to put in all of this is that if we are able to recognize our significance and our identity in Christ, we can open up and be vulnerable with even those that should be our enemies. And the moment we start to do that, the work of God begins to happen in an incredible way. Because it shouldn't be happening. Everybody who sees it shouldn't be happening. But the problem is we have to get rid of these false beliefs, first of all. If I don't know my identity in Messiah, there is no way I can effectively love other people. I will be constantly struggling with whether he really loves me or not. That will constantly be an issue. What is my true identity? I'll be struggling with that all the time. How am I going to help somebody find their true identity if I'm not even secure in mine? But that's the problem in the church today. We're not secure in who we are in Messiah. If we were, we would be effervescent, excited, sharing our faith, not caring whether we were rejected or not, because who cares? We have the truth. We have the Lord. They're not rejecting me anyways. No, but instead, what do? We get offended. We get offended. We get angry. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we have to take people constantly bad-mouthing the Lord, that we have to listen to that. I'm not saying that. But we don't need to let it rock our identity in him. They don't define who we are. He has already defined who we are. And here's the key aspect. For the last 2,000 years, this has continued to be a problem, and it is a problem today as well. Why do you think you have replacement theology? Well, because the Gentiles are still not secure in their identity in Yeshua. That's why. And it's the same reason why you have Jews who don't feel comfortable in the body, in the church sometimes. Because we're not secure in our identity either in Messiah. And if we both became secure in that identity, guess what? That middle wall of partition has been broken down. There's no more need to even worry about that. We're one in Messiah. We're one body. When are we going to start acting like one body? Now, what I love about Hare Yeshua, I want to say this because for the most part, those of you that attend Hare Yeshua, we act as one body. In fact, for a long time, I haven't heard, anything regarding Jew or Gentile and all of that. But we need to propagate this outside of these walls. We need to see this spread in the church. We need to understand that prejudice is ignorance, any kind of prejudice. Any kind of prejudice in the church affects all of us as a body. And it's not okay. And you know what? There's times that you have to go over the top to show the love of the Lord. You know, when those people were attacked in South Carolina, when the black Bible study, they were shot, they were killed. There was a little bit, for a few weeks, there was a outpouring of love to the black community. And then it stopped. I'm just as guilty as everyone else. Why aren't we down there interacting with the black community still? Some are. I know some of it's time and we have our own things, but continuing to keep those relationships, in fact, working on them, going over the top. That's what this tour of roses to the West Bank is all about. It's an over-the-top expression of love to people that we shouldn't love. And people who don't necessarily love us. But it's absolutely necessary. And Paul understood this. So look at this. These truths that battle the falsehoods that we just talked about. First of all, we are significant. You and I, we are all significant because of his love. The first two go together. We have position and purpose in the family of God. And if you're looking for position or purpose or identity or love anywhere else, it will be futile. Just look around. People who have spent their whole life searching everywhere else. Now, there are some people who at the end of their life, they come to the Lord. And you know what the question is almost every time? How come I didn't do this sooner? Why didn't anybody tell me before now? Probably because they weren't listening, but still. Why didn't I do this sooner? You know, I have the blessing of seeing people that it hasn't been the very end of their life. They still have some time. And watching one man in particular that I've been working with, just watching him grow in his faith every week is so exciting. And guess what? This is not a guy who goes to any church. He doesn't feel comfortable in the church yet. I'm still praying for that. I know some of you, well, how dare he? Doesn't he know about, haven't you, pastor, haven't you told him to not, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together? Actually, I don't know if I want him polluted by the church yet. Because this faith that he has and this relationship that he has with the Lord is so innocent and childlike, and every week he's getting stuff from the Lord and it's right on track. You bring him into the church, unfortunately, what happens many times? You get people going all over the place, don't you? But he's growing. And this is a person who is about as hippie as you possibly can imagine. Has been a hippie, still kind of politically is kind of a hippie, although that's starting to change as he's seeing different things, as God's revealing. I haven't done anything about that. God's doing the revealing. But to watch this guy just start loving people and to watch him say and see the people that have identity crisis in their life, and he's like, I have the truth for you now. I know who I believe. I know who I belong to. I have a purpose. It's so exciting to see this effervescence that comes out of him, that comes straight from Yeshua, untainted. See, unfortunately, many times, the longer we've been in the body, we start to talk like Christians. It's called Christianese. I don't know what you call it for messianic. Messianic ease? I don't know. But we start to talk like that. And we forget what we're even talking about sometimes. We forget those principles that are so foundational and are so necessary in our life. Number one, we are significant because of his love. Let's look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, actually. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together, not separately, together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, by unmerited favor, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And here's the purpose, here's the position. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works. His good works, not our own, not of our own making, not random acts of kindness. Acts of kindness that are compelled by the Holy Spirit. His purpose, his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. We're his workmanship. We belong to him. We have a purpose. We have significance. We have significance because we're loved by God. And it doesn't just stop there. We have purpose and we have position for that same reason, because we're loved by God. And you know what? You don't need anything else. If no one else in the world loved you, that would be enough. That your Creator loves you. That would be enough. That he's chosen you. That you have significance and you are his workmanship. But see, we don't think that's enough, do we, sometimes? And the only reason we don't think that's enough is because self is still on the throne and self needs to be gratified. Needs to be worshipped. When we remove self and we put him where he rightfully should be, then it's enough. It's enough to be loved by him. Our identity is as his children. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I think we have a misunderstanding about this. I think we sometimes think that to gain heirship, we have to go out and suffer. That's not what this is saying. Let's read it again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God already. You're children of God by your faith and trust in Messiah Yeshua. And if children, then heirs. You're already an heir. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. Now it says, if indeed we suffer with him. What does that mean? You and I are going to suffer whether we like it or not. That's not if you go out and find suffering, you can be an heir of God. No, you're already going to suffer. What it's saying is you have perseverance in trusting him through the suffering. If indeed we suffer with him, we stay with him. We don't give up. We don't turn against him even as we go through suffering in this life because you're going to have it. You're going to have it, but you're already an heir. You're already a child. You don't have to work for that. It's already yours and mine. What we do have to do is abide in him. It's what he says, right? Abide in me. Abide in me. We have to continue to abide in him through the sufferings of this world. And finally, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Actually, we're not quite done yet, but almost. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is everything. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Now, that's under purpose or identity. This is a truth. Purpose or identity apart from God is futile. Solomon already checked it all out for us. He did. He already did it. You and I don't have to go check it all out because Solomon already did. He did everything. They estimate that his money was like in the trillions. It was probably still not quite as big as our national debt, but it was really a lot. He could almost pay our national debt. That's how much money Solomon had. He had at his beck and call anything he wanted at any time. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had everything he could ever want. If Solomon wanted a cold glass of water, somebody would go to Mount Hermon and somehow they would bring him back snow and give him a cold glass of water. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. There was nothing that he withheld. He even says this in Ecclesiastes. I withheld nothing from myself. And then he comes to the end of his life and he's like, after trying all this, I don't know if it's the end of his life, but he comes after trying all this. He says, this is the conclusion of the matter. What does he say? This is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, obviously, this is before Yeshua. Yeshua did that. He kept God's commandments perfectly. But he's saying, and what is a commandment that he gives us? Believe in the one whom he has sent. That's our commandment. That's what we need to do. Trust in the one that he has sent. But here he's saying, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now finally, the final truth here from God's word that destroys prejudice. All these things are about destroying this prejudice that Paul experienced. It wasn't directed necessarily toward him. Well, it was, the anger was. But the moment he said the word Gentiles, and it sends everybody into prejudice. What else could it be? Certainly not love. It's not zeal for God's law. It's not zeal for God's Torah. What does God say in his Torah? Don't forget the stranger that's among you. Remember, you were once strangers. What do we see in the book of Ruth? Ruth followed God. Naomi didn't say, "Oh, get away from me, you're a Gentile." No, it was by faith. It's been by faith the whole time. Still is. But this was just plain prejudice that was happening there. And so we see this final, no man or woman is inferior to any other, period. Romans 2, 10 through 11, what does it say? Romans 2, 10 through 11 says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now that to the Jew first and also to the Greek doesn't mean the Jews are better than the Greeks. It just means it's coming to the Jews first. God is a God of order. He came to his people first. But remember what he says about Israel. So we don't get a big head and need to be popped. Remember what he says about Israel. I didn't choose you because you were the best. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. In fact, you were the least among the people. I chose you because I love you. That's it. And you and I have been chosen. We've chosen him, but he says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. Because he loves us. Pure and simple. And right here he's saying, for God will bring every work into judgment. No, wait, not that one. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. No partiality. God isn't sitting there going, well, let's see, are you Jewish? Well, that gives you 10 points right there. Now, we'll go from there. Now, are you obeying my law? Okay, well, you get another point for that. Oh, you messed up there, though, so that negates that one. No, there's no partiality with God. Either we are trusting him and obeying him, or we're not. And by faith, we're believing him and trusting him. We are his children. As much of his child as you possibly can be. You're his. You can't be more than his than the blood of Yeshua makes you. And I don't care what any rabbi tells you. I don't care what any person. It's all based, you know what? Anyone who tells you differently is, first of all, going against the word of God. But right there you can say it comes out of prejudice, pure and simple. And usually they're insecure in their own identity, which is why they're attacking you. And believe me, Yeshua makes a lot of people insecure in their identity. And well, he should. Remember what he said? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's not talking about physically. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to destroy false identities. Things that didn't matter that we as men had set up and said, this is so important. And the Lord comes along and goes, no, it isn't. It doesn't bring glory to my Father. It doesn't bring glory to me. It doesn't accomplish my will. It is insignificant. See, things that do not accomplish the will of God, those things are insignificant. People are significant. Why? Because he loves us. And he has chosen us who have believed and trusted in him. We become significant. We have a purpose. We have a place. We have an identity. First of all, because he loves us. And secondly, because we are his workmanship. He's working on us. And he's working through us to accomplish his will. And we can become the most significant of all people with others who are also believers as we do his will. That gives us significance. That's all God's looking at. Galatians 2:6, Paul says, or Rav Shaul says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. What's Paul saying here? Well, Paul had, there was a whole group of people. They were called Judaizers. And he's addressing that here. And it's not about keeping the Torah or not keeping the Torah. It was about prejudice. It was about significance. It was about identity. They would come into a synagogue. And why do you think they would take the laws and all this stuff and try to impose it on everybody? Because they were trying to set themselves up as authorities. That was really what it was about. We're the authority about the Torah. We're the authority about the law. You need to obey what we're telling you. You need to get circumcised now. Yeshua, it's great that you believe in him, but now you also need to go through all of these other hoops. And Paul says, no! They mean nothing. Their principles mean nothing to me. They don't need anything. You don't need anything besides Yeshua. If you want to go get circumcised, you want to do all that stuff, that's fine. That's good. Go do it. Who cares? It's not going to make you more righteous, though. It's not going to make you better before the Lord. And yet we don't get that. You know, there's one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And I know this is going to happen to me because I know that for a long time, a long period of my life, well, I really, really believe that God has removed it as far as the east is from the west. But for a long period of my time, I was concerned about what man thought. And a lot of what I did wasn't for God's glory. It was for my glory. It was to promote other people or myself because I was concerned about that. When we stand before the Lord, there's going to be things that we think he's going to bring up that we did that was just really, really awesome, and it's not even going to be on the list. Now, hopefully, we're not the ones that hear, depart from me. But there's going to be things that we are going to probably think, oh, well, I'm sure he's going to remember this one. It's not going to be on the list. And there's going to be things that will be on the list and we'll be like, what? I don't even remember that. But they had significance because they accomplished his will. See, that's the thing. We need to be thinking like he thinks, not the way man thinks, not the way our flesh thinks. One final scripture. 1 Peter 1:16-17. Because it is written, be holy, be set apart, he says, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The fear of God. Not, you know, walking around fearful all the time. But in the fear of the Lord. Notice what it says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges, without partiality, each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This is what the Lord wants us to be doing. And these truths from God's word, if we believe them, if we follow them, there will not be any prejudice, there should not be any prejudice left when we get done. Because once we understand his incredible love for us and our identity in the Lord, and we understand that about other believers as well, and we understand that's what he wants even for the unbelievers, he wants them to come to that knowledge. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no room for any prejudice. No room for it. No matter what type it is. So, Father God, we pray that we will not have the heart of those that screamed and yelled at Paul when he said the word Gentiles. But Lord, that you will remove from our heart any prejudice, that you will show us, reveal it to us. Because really, it's about a problem with our identity and our own insecurity and our own ignorance. It's not really about other people. So Lord, I pray that you will reveal any prejudice that we have in our hearts and in our lives, any partiality that we may be showing. Lord, whether it could even be in our families, we could be showing partiality to one child over another, are acting in such a way that is damaging people's hearts and their minds as they seek affirmation, as they seek significance, sometimes from us, sometimes from others. Lord, we all of us have been affected in one way or the other, even though our parents tried as hard as they could. We've been affected by how our parents treated us during our life. And Lord, many times we seek significance and affirmation because of some of those things. So Lord, I pray whether we're parents, whether we're children, whether it is regarding other people, that you will show to us those insecurities in our own heart, and we will not transfer them on other people. We will not respond to others because of that fear and that insecurity, but Lord, we will give that to you, and we will begin to trust your word and what you say about us, that we are your children, that we are your workmanship, that you love us, your great love, Lord, that you have poured upon us. And we will walk in that love. We will move in that love. We will be filled with your Spirit so that we can love others, but more importantly, most importantly, Lord, that we can accomplish what you want. We can accomplish your will, which will, in the process of doing that, we will be loving, even as you have loved us. Empower us with your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Wow. That looks yummy. Bobby, make that one? Yeah. Thinker for that, huh? Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. The name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.